I'm glad you're here on the first Sunday of Daylight Savings Time. I'm going to go ahead and tell you it's Free Nap Sunday. I don't plan on talking forever in a day, but if you fall asleep, this is the only Sunday when you have no chance of being called out by name during the sermon. Because I can work all your names into a sermon, I promise. I'm glad you're here. It is Daylight Savings Time. And the second Sunday in Lent, and I'm glad we are celebrating it together. If you've been with us beginning Ash Wednesday, a little refresher, if not, a little catch up on where we're at. Our Lenten series is People of the Way, and we are journeying through the Gospel of Luke. And we are looking at what happens after Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem. He knows with certainty and intentionality that his life as Messiah must go to the centrality of the power and where the people of God are centralized. And he must go there, and he understands that if he continues to be a force of subversion and of love and of a different way of doing life, that he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And so we started by talking about being fit for the journey, because when he sets his face towards Jerusalem, he talks about what happens when you are trying to be a part of the kingdom, but you're really not ready. There's the person who needs to bury their dad, and there's the person who wants to plow the row, but they want to keep turning around and looking backwards, and all that makes is a lot of crooked rows. And Jesus says, no, this has to be your thing. You have to be fit for this journey. We have to start in this way. Last week, we told the story of the Good Samaritan. We talked about Mary and Martha, with a little redemption, hopefully, for Martha sometimes. Because, man, if Marys ran the world, the page numbers would always be wrong, I promise. We need the Marthas in our lives. We talked about focus, about focusing on what we're being called to do and not focusing on what other people may or may not be failing to do by our rubric. Well, if we talk about fit and we talk about focus, then today we're going to talk about bearing fruit as people of the way. This story of Luke takes place after last week's story, and between there and this story, a few things have happened. Luke's version of the Sermon on the Plain, and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus warning a lot of people about Pharisees, lots of things about the Pharisees being no good. The yeast of the Pharisees, it's bad news. Don't put that in your bread. It turns bad. Lots of that going on. Lots about laying up treasure in heaven, and lots of about being focused on the kingdom. And at the end of that, we come to today's story, where Jesus is walking, and as he is walking, some people come up to him, and they are full of information. They just got some stuff they want to talk about. Hey, Jesus, what about those people, the Galileans, whose blood was mingled with their sacrifice by Pilate? Scripture doesn't have any indication about how things are said. We all know that you can say things a lot of different ways depending on the inflection of your voice. We don't know exactly how they said it, but Jesus was clearly paying attention to know what they were saying is, hey, you know, we may not be great, but at least we're not those people. Jesus said, you guys are a bunch of dummies, which is a term of endearment for Jesus. You know that. I'm sorry if that's a bad word at your house. It's a Jesus endearment term. He said, what's wrong with you guys? Do you think they're better than, you think you're better than them? You think that just because you didn't suffer that fate, that you've got your act together? Do you think that because that tower fell over and crushed those people, that you're better than them because you just didn't happen to be there when you got crushed, when that tower fell? No. And then Jesus, in his super uplifting words, which I'm super glad I gave my daughter to read this morning, unless you repent, the same's going to happen to you. Sensationalist preachers are really good at taking any natural disaster and making it about the people who suffer. They must have missed that part where Jesus is the one who identifies with the suffering. Where Jesus said, no, no, I am about suffering. This is what's going to happen. But we all fall in the trap of comparison. We all fall in the trap of thinking, you know, I'm not great, but I'm not them. Like if we were just somehow a little bit better than them, then God might overlook our deficiencies. You know the joke about hunting bears, right? It's kind of like the joke about how many Baptists you take fishing. I told some of y'all that one this week. Always two, otherwise they'll drink all your beer. But the bear hunting joke is something like this. If you go bear hunting, you don't have to worry about being faster than the bear. You just have to worry about being faster than the people you're with. Right? That's why I'm always watching y'all walk to see if I think I can beat you in a foot race. Sydney and I had a little challenge the other day. I think I could take you, but I wouldn't let a bear eat you, probably. So, probably. I don't know. I like to think I'd handle myself well in a bear race. That's how we live life. We're like, as long as I'm better than them, it doesn't matter what I do. And what happens is we often think about people who are already in some sort of cycle of poverty or in some sort of situation that they can't escape from, and we compare ourselves to the last and the least. And the irony is this, that right before Jesus talks about these Galileans whose blood was mingled by Pilate and this tower that fell, Jesus has just said, the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is our pattern of life. Jesus teaches us something, and we come to Jesus and say, remember that thing you just said? I wasn't listening, but I have something I would like to say to you. And Jesus says, listen, listen. And he tells us stories. He tells us weird stories. I think this is the story last year I said I wanted to get made into a bumper sticker about just put a little manure on it. There's this tree, it's not growing. That's its job. Its job is to grow fruit. It's not doing its job. And so the natural reaction is, if something isn't doing its job, let's get rid of it. Because, oh, and we get this, because we are a society of meritocracy. We love for people to be high-functioning and to do their job well. And if they don't, they're expendable. They're extraneous. We can downsize them. Literally, cut them down. Jesus says, there was this tree, and it wasn't bearing fruit. And the right thing, the smart thing, the logical thing to do would be to cut it down. But someone said, let's give it a little more time. Well, that's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in that we all, right here, right now, have more time to bear fruit. We have time to grow. We don't know how much time. I don't mean that scarily, but you don't. But what you do know is that you're planted in a community among people who are here to help you grow. And together, and really I think only together, we can bear fruit that makes a difference, that's good to eat, that's good for the kingdom. We can bear fruit that makes a difference in a world that is tired of being judged. That's the blessing. The curse is, a year from now, that axe is still coming. Jesus doesn't say, well, let's give that tree indefinite time. And I'm not going to tell you what to do with that, because that's a weird parable. And if I can't get the page numbers right, then you probably don't want me to interpret that for you today. Man, we got this beautiful life. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with our time together and with our influence among people and with our prayer time, our devotional time, our scripture reading time, our time when we're hanging out with people? Are we a force for good or destruction? I'll end with this. A few verses later, we get to the part that Bryn read. where these seemingly good-meaning Pharisees, though Jesus has already warned us all about them, these seemingly good-meaning Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey man, you got to get out of here. Herod is on the warpath." And Jesus, oh, always so politically correct, says, "You tell that fox." It's not a term of endearment, by the way. I know some of you in here love foxes of the Arctic or red variety. Biblically, they're not great animals. They're sly. They're intelligent. But what they do is destroy order and bring chaos. And so Jesus says, "You tell that fox that I am not capitulating to his threats. That I'm doing my thing. I'm on my mission. I haven't lost my fit or my focus. And I'm bearing fruit because I'm healing the sick and I'm preaching good news. And I am still doing what I have been called to do, no matter what the threat is." And then he does this really ironic thing. Because the natural prey of the fox is the hen. And Jesus has plenty of metaphors he could have used for talking about God and the people of Jerusalem. But he looks at Jerusalem and he doesn't say, "Jerusalem, how I wanted to protect you like a lion." What he says is, "How I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen." See, Jesus strikes this balance we struggle with. We feel like either we have to give in or we have to fight back with the same force that is being perpetuated against us. But Jesus says there's a third way. There's a third way. "You tell that fox that I am the hen and I am unafraid. And I will protect my people." Sometimes we really want our Savior to be the lion who roars. And there's plenty of biblical metaphors for that. But when Jesus looks at the people hurting, he doesn't say, "I'm going to run around away from you and protect you." What he says is, "I'm going to bring you with me. And together, we're going to bear fruit and we're going to succeed in what we set out to do. And together, we're going to face the danger not with aggression, but with peace in community." See, we have been promised the one who holds us in the midst of danger. We have been promised that we will not go alone into suffering. We've not been promised we won't suffer. We have been promised that we will be with God in our suffering. And that on the other side of suffering is glory and hope and further fruit. And together we can be the manure that help each other grow. You take that how you will. Together we can be the nutrients that are used by God to grow together, to face whatever comes, not with fear, but with certainty. Amen.